We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to simply read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 11, and then I want to keep back, I want to return again to the track of thought that I had with you guys last week that I think is so important for us to grasp. It's a track of thought that actually demands that we consider earnestly what's said before us in verses 5 and 11, and we are going to exercise ourselves again on the subject of worthiness and what is the righteous token. That's it. All right, let's go to work. Right, verse 5 and verse 11, and then let's start capturing our thoughts again. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Thessalonica, has seen some things in their life for which he is now commending them. And his commendation in verse 5 is really demanding that we think through the relationship between God and his people. The commendation in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians really demands that we think through the great benefit of knowing God and having a relationship with him in the context of his agenda. That's what verse 5 is really drawing our attention to. As I read verse 5 over the last couple of weeks, it just dawned on me that what the Apostle Paul was saying was so pertinent and germane to that church and ours. He was thanking God for their having manifested faith and growth in charity and in service, and it was abounding. Their faith was abounding. We'll talk about that when we get back to our outline. And their charity was abounding. And the unique thing about their faith abounding and their charity abounding was that it was abounding not in times of favor or what we would call prosperity, where we have the government on our side and there are plenty of jobs and we are in a surplus mode. But their faith was abounding and their charity was abounding in the context of opposition and persecution and trouble. Now, these are the tensions that I want to make sure that we understand is sort of the matrix and foundation of this exercise. That primarily, not exclusively, there are going to be areas in which I am going to expose you to concepts tonight that I hope you will learn to utilize in your walk with Christ that don't have to do necessarily with persecution, but they do have to do with your obedience to Christ. But in the context of being persecuted for doing what you have been made to do when you are born again, and that's believe God. In the context of being persecuted for doing what you have been made to do, that is believe God, God actually proves himself faithful by producing in you those fruits and tokens that begin to confirm the fact that you are a partaker of the kingdom of God. Did that make some sense as I shared it? God begins to produce in you those tokens by which you can begin to become certain that you are a partaker of the kingdom of God. It is already remarkable, is it not, that an individual can actually abound in faith, grow in love, while being persecuted by the world. Isn't that remarkable? So don't act like this is not remarkable. You need to be, whoa, because the vast majority of us don't know that dynamic of faith. Am I telling the truth? We don't know that dynamic of faith that grows and abounds in the midst of opposition. The vast majority of us are shrinking away from trouble. So the text is remarkable because the Apostle Paul is taking the scenario and assessing it, and he's sharing with us an insight as to how God works merely through a relationship which he has established with his people, by which he gets glory and they are honored. And he says in verse 4, so we glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and troubles which you endure. See it? Patience and faith. You know what that's called? That's a fruit. That's a manifestation. In the midst of your persecutions and troubles which you are enduring. Which is a, you see the term, manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In order that you may be counted what? Worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. So the Apostle Paul is assessing what they're going through, and he's saying, you may be counted worthy. You may be counted, what you're going through and the way you are responding to what you're going through is giving evidence that you may be worthy of the kingdom of God.
The way you are handling your trials is giving evidence that you may be worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, what I started off with you guys last week was the concept of worthiness. I said that worthiness is a term that relates to a rate of exchange. And I want to make sure that we understand this concept tonight and that I recognize or I acknowledge what is a faulty antithesis or a faulty paradox that we often operate out of, where the idea of being worthy is incongruent with the concept of faith. That the idea of you and I being made worthy by something that takes place in our life, which evidences our salvation, in our minds can seem contradictory to the concept of faith. Isn't that what we talked about last week? And I said that to draw the conclusion that faith is antithetical to any type of evidence of worth or wealth or substance in relationship to God's objective for us is a faulty antithesis. That in reality, the way that Paul is speaking requires you and I to understand faith now in a different perspective. And I want you to get this. Faith now serves in relationship to God as a commodity. Write it down. If you don't get this, write it down. Because I want to help you understand it, because you're going to see it in the scriptures now. Faith now in relationship to the people of God serves as a commodity. It becomes a medium for the rate of exchange that takes place between God and his people. This cannot be denied because this is the exact dynamic that takes place when God's people respond according to God's will and God promises to do something as a consequence of it. It cannot be denied that when God says, if you believe on me, you will obtain eternal life. So then faith becomes the commodity that assures eternal life. And in that sense, it's a rate of what? Exchange. And what I want you to understand is that's the way God set it up. He set it up in order for you and I to be able to actually enjoy the concept of faith, but utilize it on an everyday level, because to not utilize faith on an everyday level is to miss the blessings that God intends to manifest in your life through your expression of faith, which we're getting ready to talk about, by which God is honored. Did you guys hear that? That God says, the man or the woman that is going to please me is going to please me only by what? Okay, so now faith has to be understood in terms of its commodity in relationship to this rate of exchange, because God actually gives us promises. Right? He gives us promises. And what Paul is actually doing is explaining to the churches at Thessalonica that he actually sees tokens of God's promises manifesting in their life. Now, what a great encouragement would that be from an apostle whose theology is right and his discernment is right to tell us here at Grace that I'm seeing fruits that are making it evident that you are being made worthy of the kingdom of God. That would be a good encouragement, wouldn't it? From somebody who actually knows, remember, Paul has already gone to the end of the line. He's already talked about his journey. He's already talked about running a race, keeping the faith, fighting a good fight, and very much expecting his what? Reward. You know what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown. Spoke very emphatically. Now, some religious people would say, well, that's just too bold. That's just too presumptuous. That's just too much. No man, no woman, no people can have that kind of confidence in God. Through faith, you can. But more than that, see, Paul could talk like that because from the beginning of his journey to the end of his journey, he had a relationship with God on the basis of the same commodity that he started with, that he ends with. And throughout that whole process, God was relating to him within that rate of exchange principle, giving to Paul the fruits of faith so that Paul could say, God is faithful. God is faithful. What he says he will what? Do. And this is very important, because what this is going to do, if we get it, is it's going to take faith out of this static realm that we hold in our head in terms of merely our theological position before God, and help us understand how that faith is the life that we live by God's grace, through which God manifests his promises in our life. And it's designed to actually encourage you to make sure on an everyday basis that whatever you do, you make sure that you do it by faith. Because if you don't, there is no reward. Are you hearing me? And so we're going to be able to look at a number of things around this, and I hope that it really does encourage you. And if you understand faith in its most humble means, it is a beautiful concept, because it simply means for you to trust God. It means for you to trust God as you set out to do what God is calling you to do, to trust God in that process and watch God come through. So in a very primitive and a singular aspect of faith, faith has a number of perspectives, but one of them is to rest or rely or depend upon or lean on God. That's what faith means. In the old Hebrew, the word is trust. So God says, trust me, right? And we call this a rest faith, where you lean back on God and trust him. That's not a lot of hard work for impotent sinners like you and me. Are you hearing me? And from there, God then will actually strengthen that faith so that you can respond by faith in other ways. We're going to talk about faith expressions essential to God's glory and our edification. I want to make sure that we understand that. But look with me over at verse 11. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you, that our God would what? Count you worthy of this what? Stop it. There it is. Now, the calling is the gospel call. It's the ministry of the gospel. It's the whole calling life of the believer. And yet, and again, what Paul is saying is, our objective is to help you live in such a way in this calling that on the last day, you will be found what? Worthy. 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 Having the substance that justifies you being in the presence of God for all eternity. Now, are you guys with me so far? Yeah. Having the substance which justifies you being in eternity forever with God. I want to make sure that when I stand before God on the last day, I have the substance that validates my being in the presence of God, so that God says he is what? Worthy. I know that's a hard concept to grasp in relationship to faith, but that's the language of the Bible, and as we work through this, I hope that you are able to see this. It's really critical. I'm going to get ready to do some work now. You can follow me now. This is going to be very important for you to do. Go with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to be running through a number of passages, and please listen. If it goes over your head, get the CD, and listen to it a lot, because it's going to be important for you to actually ask yourself, do I have a mature understanding of faith? Is my understanding of faith as mature as it ought to be? Because part of the problem with not being able to enter into the joy of the Lord is because of a deficient understanding of faith. And if my, now watch this now as I work this through. If my faith is deficient because my understanding of faith is deficient, then the promises of God, whether they manifest themselves or not, let me restructure it like this. Then the promises of God, when they are manifested in my life, because of a deficiency of my understanding of faith, may cause me to miss the blessing. Are you hearing me? So that faith also becomes the lenses through which I am able to actually see God's blessing. Now, what are the implications of a faith that is able to see God be faithful to his own promises toward me, and allow me to see those little micro blessings that come every day? What is going to be the net benefit? Don't answer it yet. It's in your outline. We'll get there. What is going to be the net benefit? Let me make it simple. What if every day I wake up with a conscious recognition that I am to walk by what? Faith. And in walking by faith, negotiating situation after situation, circumstance after circumstance, either resting in God or responding for God, because those are just two sides of faith, rest, response. God actually responds to that faith which he gave me and blesses me with the promises that come with that. What are going to be the implications of me seeing that every day? The implications are going to be tremendous. If you could actually see God affirm his blessings in your life based upon your walk of faith every day, that's going to change your whole outlook on life and how you do things. And so therefore, if I am ignorant of this grand concept and this universal application, I'm going to miss my blessings. Well, Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica and saying, listen, I'm going to help you on this occasion not miss your blessing. Here's the beauty of what Paul is doing. I'm getting ready to show you how our Lord set the disciples up this way, if you follow me. Paul is able to stand on the outside and see the fruits of God's goodness in the life of the Thessalonians and tell them that I see it. For the Thessalonians, they may or may not have seen it, but now they know it because someone on the outside has told them. Isn't it good sometimes when you are in your ebb, way down in the pit, and you actually can't see any good thing in yourself, and someone comes along and says, I thank God for you because God used you to bless me in this way. Isn't that a joyful word? Now, they're not lying or manipulating you unless they're part of false religion, and false religion does that. But if they're authentic Christians, they're not going to lie about how you were a blessing in their life. And that encourages you because sometimes we can be blind to God's faithfulness to his own word for something we did that we weren't conscious of. But to the degree I can become more conscious of my walk with God in all of these minor ways, to that degree I'm going to grow in my assertiveness to want to walk in faith towards God more. Now watch this. I want you to see something. I'm in Mark chapter 11. I'm not going to get through our outline tonight. I know that. But there's a number of things I just want to, I'm just asking God to make sure it comes home to some of you. Because here's the thing. We all do like the same thing every day. We don't do a whole lot of different stuff. But don't trip. Neither did the Lord Jesus or the disciples or the prophets. I thank God that he works through humble means, through humble people, in humble ways, to do enormous things. For instance, Jesus didn't catch a plane from Palestine to the North Americas. He never left the region of Palestine all his days. He was a local boy in the local hood, enjoying life in that local scenario. That's very much like you and me. We don't need to go anywhere to really do the will of God. Am I making some sense? And so it's very important for us to understand geography and location is not the issue. It's the relationship that you have with God and how to take advantage of the everyday mundane issues, so we think, because they're not all mundane, but they appear to be mundane, and they will be mundane so long as I am ignorant of this principle of faith that operates in my life daily. But if I am cognitive and aware and have a greater understanding daily of how faith works when I get up in the morning and when I go to bed at night and in between, then my day is never going to be mundane. My day is never going to be mundane because no one day is ever totally alike. God made the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Why? Because there are promises that God makes to his people that he actually executes on the basis of a faith he has given them in order to relate to him. Now watch this. This is quite remarkable. Let's see if I can get through these principles tonight to help us understand this so that we can have a more mature concept of faith which God has given us. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is headed to Galilee, headed to Jerusalem because he's going to die. And he's taken the disciples through 3.5 years of ministry, profound significant ministry. He promised them a rate of exchange principle. He says, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. So they went to college with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years to learn how to be fishers of men. He promises them that he will bless them if they would just drop their nets and follow him. Well, they did that, didn't they? So they're just about to, at the end of their course, they're getting ready to graduate. They're getting ready to graduate. And the Lord Jesus is getting ready to show them a powerful miracle. It's an emblem. It's a metaphor that he needs for them to understand, because this metaphor is going to be the major battle that they fight when they take over from where he leaves off. So he goes into the temple in Mark chapter 11 and he whips out all the money changers. You know what he does. That's verses 15 through 17. The disciples are amazed at what our master does. He just goes in after he surveys, he goes in, he whips up the money changers. Then he leaves. That's the last time he's going to be dealing with the temple. But before he goes to the temple, he passes by a fig tree and he looks at that fig tree and the disciples are with him and the disciples figure, hey man, with the Lord it's cool. We get to eat all the time. So I figure we're getting ready to eat because it's morning time. They get to the fig tree. There's nothing on the fig tree, right? The Lord says to the fig tree, let this tree bear no fruit forever. From henceforth, he walks past the fig tree. The disciples go with him. They go to the temple. The Lord does that final sign of purging the temple. They go home. They're headed back the next day. The disciples are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read over in verse 20 of chapter 11. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the what? That's a miracle. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. Do you see that? Now, will you listen to these next words? And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Do you see it? Have faith in God. He took the object lesson, which got their attention. It was a notable miracle, but it was much bigger in terms of its implications than they could ever imagine. And the only thing he wanted to do with that miracle is what all signs are designed to do, point to some redemptive work of Christ. He says to them, I want you to do something now. I want you to understand that it is critical for you to have faith in God. They would have never forgot that lesson. They would have never forgot that lesson. Furthermore, when somebody uses just a few words when they're speaking to you, often a few words make a greater impact than a lot of words. Have faith in God. And then he begins to quote this concept of faith that you hear frequently, but it's worth meditating upon. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast down into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Do you see that? Now watch this. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, what? Believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. So now he's actually giving faith a certain form of expression. And there are many expressions of faith, but in this context, the expression of faith falls in the category of prayer. In this context, faith falls in the category of prayer. Faith has many expressions. In this context, it's prayer. Okay, so do you come up against things in your life for which the only way you can respond to those situations is to pray? Do you come up with those things in your life? Now I'm going to ask you the next question, which is obvious, but it's designed to help you. Do you pray believing God? See? Because what Christ is saying is, you can pray all you want to, but if you don't believe God, nothing's going to happen. Because, see, there's a rate of exchange that takes place when we ask in faith. Are you hearing me? So he's teaching his disciples something. And I can tell you what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that he's at the end of his mission. He has actually walked with this Heavenly Father, executing and exercising this principle of a rate of exchange between him and his Father. For 3.5 years, he's been doing his Father's will. He's been obeying his Father. He's been walking by faith. He's been trusting his Father. And here he is. He's headed to Jerusalem. Do you know how he's headed to Jerusalem? Believing God. On his way to Jerusalem, he curses this fig tree. The next day it withers. And he's not surprised. Because every day that he's walked with God, the Spirit of God in his life has demonstrated these kinds of promises that go along with faith. He's about to enter into his greatest challenge ever, and that's Gethsemane. That's his next major challenge. But before he goes there, he's going to give the disciples this depository. Disciples, you are actually going to do what I'm doing now in another way, but you're going to have to believe God for it. Are you guys hearing me? You're going to have to also deal with an opposition. In fact, it's going to be the same people group with the same hostilities seeking to do the same thing to you that they did to me. And in order for you to overcome them, you're going to have to believe God just like I believe God. Do you guys see that? And here's what he's saying. And God pays well when you believe him. And God pays well when you believe him. And in fact, Jesus is actually rejoicing in the rate of exchange because he knows what he gets for believing God. He gets the whole universe. He gets the whole universe for believing God. And he hasn't even overcome his greatest hurdle yet. But because he has been walking with his father for 3.5 years in his ministry, and his father has been faithful to him every day, as he gets closer and closer to the termination of his ministry, the more his faith abounds. And in fact, his expectation has grown enormously because he cannot wait to enter into his inheritance because his God is faithful to him. But he's got to transfer this principle to the disciples. And so the disciples are being asked here to understand that what you see requires that you believe God. You must believe God because the kingdom of God is going to be transferred to you. And you guys are going to have to do the same thing that I'm doing. And you're going to have the same kind of opposition that I'm having. But you're going to be blessed with the same type of benefits that I'm blessed with too. But you're going to have to what? Believe God. So now I'm going to quote another verse. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6 because this is going to be important for you too. You've heard these passages before, but I want you to hear this again. We're going to open up Hebrews chapter 6 and understand it in its basic functional meaning. Hebrews 11 verse 1 and then verse 6 again. I talked about this last week. And then we're going to go to some other scriptures. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now watch what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says. Now faith, that's the subject, right? And then you have a whole litany of people who lived out a life of faith, right? Now faith is the substance, right? So then the subject that we're talking about is faith. And the writer to the Hebrews says faith is the substance. The tangible evidence. It's actually the tangible evidence because the next part of the verse, we'll get it. Faith is the substance of what? Things what? Okay, now I just want you to stay right there because he's just made a very clear principle of a rate of exchange. Faith is the substance or token of things hoped for, right? And then it says faith is also the evidence, right? Which is really the same as substance, of what? Things what? Not seen. Now, I want to help you understand what the Hebrew writer is saying. He's saying that faith becomes for us the token, the substance, the tangible evidence of things hoped for. What are those things hoped for? The promises of God. The promises of God. The promises of God. Stay with me now. The promises of God. God makes promises, doesn't he? And promises are things that God says he will bring to pass or do for us in time. But while as it is it's a promise, it's only a thing hoped for. Am I making some sense? For instance, he that believeth on me shall have eternal life. That's the promise of God, isn't it? That's the promise of God. So faith becomes the rate of exchange that affirms or gives credibility to this promise. Right? If you don't have faith, you have no hope in this promise. Right? Now remember, faith is the substance of things hoped. Remember, hope is things that we don't yet possess, but we have the promise of it, don't we? So now I want you to see how this works. Faith is the substance or token of the promises of God. Faith also is the evidence of things not seen. What is that? God himself. Faith is the substance of the promises of God and the evidence of God himself. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's the promises of God. And it is the evidence of God himself. Faith is the evidence that we know God. We're not hoping to know God. Faith allows us to know God. Are you following me so far? Now watch it. So the believer knows God, and the only way the believer knows God is by faith. The people that don't know God because they don't have what?
Faith.
Have faith in
God.
Right? So there's an aspect of faith that affirms the reality of God in the people of God's life. Is that true? You're fooling yourself if you say you know God, but you don't believe God. And if faith is planted in your heart, it's a foregone conclusion, it's a sine qua non or an a priori position that there is a God. For those of us who believe, God is a foregone conclusion. I'm not hoping for God. Faith has realized God in my life. That aspect of faith is a reality. What a rate of exchange. To know God is to believe God. And then, because I believe God, that same faith which he has given me to be able to experience the reality of God allows me to lay hold on to the promises of God. Is that true?
Yes.
See, so God is a present reality in my life. God doesn't say, you can have me at the end of time. No. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son doth not have life. If you believe, it's because life is there. That life is the life of God. That's an immediate rate of exchange. God comes in to the life. He invades the life. And then he plants faith there to let you know he has shown up. Am I telling the truth? Now, what he does is he says you need to grow in your faith. You need to grow in your faith because there are a lot of promises that God lays out for us. Now, separate God from his promises. You must. Separate God from his promises. You must. Because his promises are temporal promises that's out in front of us. Sometimes they are promises that come today, tomorrow, next month, next year, or at the end of our life. And in fact, the promises of God are those tokens that help us get about our day. Every day. Now, when you think about the promises of God, just think about all of the scriptures that God sets forth that are ours by faith. Just think about all of the promises of God in Scripture that are ours for trusting him. Are you following me so far? Just think about all of them. They all are attached to this one rate of exchange or commodity, and it's called what? Faith. You're with me now, right? When God speaks to the believer, he gives the believer many precious promises. Many precious promises, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, that we might be a partaker of the divine nature and experience the many precious promises of God. He promises to keep us. He promises to provide for us. He promises to watch over us. He promises to lead us. He promises to use us. He promises to reveal himself to us. He promises to bless us. Now, on a very temporal level, God does that all the time. But what I want you to do is to stop failing to see the promises being answered because you are not viewing them through the lenses of faith. You are basically walking in a secular, carnal, atheistic mindset and thinking these are just the natural blessings of God because I'm part of the human race. For to do so is to dishonor God. And to do so is to miss your own blessing. Remember again, if you have a diminished understanding of faith, you're going to have a diminished understanding of God because faith is the other end of God with respect to our perception of him. You cannot understand God apart from faith. You cannot see the glory of God apart from faith. So to the degree I grow in faith, to that degree I see God. This is how Noah endured as seeing him that is invisible. Abraham and Moses as well as seeing him that is invisible. Faith allowed them to live out their life the way God had called them every day. They didn't get to go from being saved to being in glory upon conversion. From conversion to glory was a long life of trusting God every day. Am I making some sense? And therefore, every day they had the opportunity to not only discover that faith was still there, the reality of God, but that faith also gave opportunity for expressing itself in various forms by which God would negotiate with that faith, bless that faith by fulfilling certain promises so that their faith could grow. Are you hearing me? So that their faith could grow. I want you to stay with me because it's very important for us to understand that. So Hebrews 11 is saying faith becomes that core commodity, that essential substance by which we know God and by which we enter into the blessings of the promises of God. What are those expressions of faith by which God, having given us the gift of faith, now executes his faithfulness in our life? What are some of those expressions of faith? I want to make sure I remind you of them so that you guys can see them in your own life. What are those expressions of faith? If I was to ask you, what is a person of faith? What does a person of faith look like? What takes place in their life? What is the everyday execution of their life by which faith is expressed? So let's start off with the subject of faith. And now let's deal with the various expressions of faith. How do we express our faith to God? Give me one example of expression of faith. I didn't hear that. Huh? Change perspectives. What does that mean? Let's narrow it down, because that falls under a title. Just any word. What? What's that? Obedience. She said obedience. Is obedience an expression of faith? Of course it is. It's the fundamental response to God in every expression. Obedience, however, becomes very general. It's okay, but now what do we mean by obedience? What are forms or expressions of faith? Give me one. How about prayer? We'll come to thankfulness. Thankfulness becomes an adjective of a certain thing. What else?
Humility.
Let's see. Humility can be an expression of faith, but give me a context in which it's in. What's that? Following suggestions, which would be a form of humility, but that would fall under the category of knowledge. Knowledge. Is knowledge a form of faith? An expression of faith? Doesn't our faith have to be informed? Doesn't our believing have to be girded up by a knowledge of God's word? Without a doubt. And then the fundamental relationship between the believer and God is us sitting at his feet, learning of him, right? But give me another one. Is not prayer an expression of faith? She said love is an expression of faith. What's that? Patience is an expression of faith. Patience. Okay, so I'll take patience. I'll take patience, and I'll take love. Trust is a synonym that doesn't really actually give a tangible expression. And I'll put all these patience, love, trust in the category of our attitude, because our attitude can determine whether we believe God or not too. Without it, worship. That's it. I'm trying to get some substantive stuff here. Worship. I'll show you what I'm talking about in a moment. Worship is an expression of faith. Don't tell me you believe God and you don't worship God. I'm sorry, it can't happen. It cannot happen. In fact, the way that you know you are a believer is because God has made you a worshiper. He's made you a worshiper. What is another practical commodity? I was talking earlier about the disciples. When God called the disciples, he gave them a proposition, a rate of exchange. He says, if you follow me, I will make you what? And what we call that in terms of the church's service is evangelism. Do you know you got to have faith to do evangelism? You cannot evangelize if you don't believe God and you don't believe that God can save sinners. That's why some people don't evangelize, because they don't have enough faith to believe that. Am I telling the truth? They just don't have enough faith. So what is another expression of faith that God exercises or that we exercise that demonstrates we believe God? Do you know? We already talked about that. Those fall under the categories of attitudes, and they can be in any one of these practical areas. How about giving? That's why a lot of people don't give, because they don't have faith. I want to help you here. I'm going to show you share with you some verses and show you what I'm talking about. And see, here's what I'm getting at. Virtually all of the practical areas of your life on a daily basis become opportunities or expressions of faith when they're done in knowledge. My brother. Fearlessness is the other side of faith given a particular circumstance. But how that's expressed is something else. I want to make sure we understand the practical expressions of faith on an everyday level. On an everyday level, you and I have to go out. We have to deal with our life, right? We meet people. And then we're confronted with circumstances, temptations, and trials, right? We got to believe God for those trials. Either we are in a rest mode or we're in a respond mode. We're leaning back on God and waiting for God to act, or we're acting out of the grace that God gives us because we believe God. For instance, God has commissioned us to act in faith. That's where obedience comes in. That's where prayer comes in at. That's where obtaining a knowledge comes in at. So a form of faith that can be manifested is study of God's word. It could be that the vast majority of you come in here every Friday night by faith. But some of you don't. What are you saying, Brother Keith? Perseverance can be an expression of faith, but in what context? I'm talking practical, evidential things that take place in our everyday life. What was that?
Moving?
Moving by faith? Like what? Getting up, moving your arms? Act. Okay, so that's responding. But see, we are going to be, that's right, that we're going to be responding in some form or another. We're going to be obeying God by faith in some form or another, right? Either it's going to be through a life of prayer, pursuing God in terms of knowledge, putting on the attributes and characteristics of Christ because that honors God. I'm going to show you some verses. In the context of worship, I get up every day to come to church to worship with the saints. I am seeking to worship God by faith. Evangelism, going out in ministry by faith. Giving, and essentially Christian worship constitutes giving the whole of our life. When you actually get a handle on faith as a lifestyle, it's giving. It's giving. Are you guys hearing me? It's giving. And when you are giving your life, that's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, right? When you are giving your life because your mind has been transformed and renewed and you're being conformed to the image of Christ, when you are giving your life, you're giving it by faith, and God is going to answer that faith with the commodity of his promises to continue to sustain you because now you are honoring him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now you are honoring him. I want to make sure we get some verses to underscore this. Catlin. Repentance can be a form of faith, without a doubt, and it can honor God, too. Stewardship, that goes back to giving. My sister. Fasting, that can be. It all depends. It all depends. If your fast is prompted by God, it can be rooted in faith. If you're begging God for something, it's rooted in selfishness. Right? Am I making some sense? Told you, this is why we got to be able to evidence faith in what we do, because God will not bless that which is not faith. For instance, we say prayer can be a very raw form of faith. Do you believe that? Now listen to the promise. I want you to see it. Now here, I'm going to help you now. Watch this. This is how you know you are operating by faith. Are you ready? Because faith will always have attached to it a promise. Did you hear what I just said? So hold on for a second, because I want to go through some verses. I know you guys got all kind of ideas. Good. Keep them in your own head. Watch this. But I want you to hear me now. Faith is never aimless with God. He doesn't tell you to execute faith for nothing. Faith is never vain. It's never aimless. And it's never terminated on you. Faith always has God's glory as its objective. Are you hearing me? Faith always has God's glory as its objective. Whether you are praying, whether you are giving, whether you are teaching, whether you are worshiping, whatever form of bodily service and sacrifice to Christ you are executing by faith, it always has God as the ultimate glory. God is going to get glory out of this somehow. And here's what God says to me. Watch this. And I'm going to return for the commodity of faith a promise that's attached to that faith. It's always true. You don't believe me? Watch it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The one who is coming to God. The one who is coming to God. Must believe that he is. Remember, see, it is. You can't say that you know that God exists, but you don't believe, and that's an oxymoron. God gave me faith so that he can become a reality in my life. And that faith is designed for me to come to God. All right, now watch this. I'm coming to God every day of my life. But every day has different assignments rooted in the same principle, and that is walking by faith. Every day has different assignments, but it's rooted in the same principle. One day, I might be called upon to give. The next day, I might be called upon to serve. The next day, I might be called upon to pray. The next day, I might be called upon to teach. The next day, I might be called upon to suffer. The next day, I might be called upon to endure. Many different things for which God says there is a promise behind that. Are you guys following me so far now? So what we want to do as believers is understand that to be a believer, a person who walks in faith, is not to be an individual that's just kind of making a jump, a leap in the dark. That all you're saying when you say, well, I'm just going to trust God and leap in the dark, is say, well, I don't know what the Bible says. Now, to that extent, your faith is going to be minimal. Now, watch this. God may still bless you, but you don't get the benefit of that blessing because you are ignorant of the relationship between the blessing or the promise and the faith that was connected to it, that faith expression. So I'm going to share with you some Bible verses. I want you to get this. I want you to follow me. Are you guys going to follow me? Now, watch this now, because this is very important. In the area of faith expressions, which you and I do every day, God rewards. God rewards. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look through about 5 or 6, 7 passages right quick. And you're going to hear this rate of exchange principle where God says, if you do this, I'll do that. It's just that simple. If you're doing this, I'm going to do that. I guarantee you. I'm in Matthew chapter 6. Are you there? Watch this. I'm in verse 4. Verse 3. But when you do alms, you know what that is? Give. Don't tell anybody how much money you give. Don't even tell people you tithe. The moment you do that, you steal God's glory and you forfeit the blessing. Because it's not between you and God anymore. And you're getting some gratuitous benefit from your act, which forfeits the blessing of the promise. Are you hearing me? Watch this, because this is a negotiation factor between you and God. This is how much God covets his relationship with you within the realm of faith. It's you and God. Watch this. He says, when you do your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your alms may be in what? Now watch this. That your alms may be by faith. That your alms may be by faith. Do you see the parallelism? That your alms may be by faith. Faith is the substance of things what? The evidence of things what? Faith is the substance of a promise that God grants. And faith is the evidence that God actually exists. The one you are pursuing because of a promise. Why would I pray to God if there's no promises behind the prayer? He made us that way. He made us to relate to him in terms of a rate of exchange because God is faithful. See, God has infinite, inexhaustible resources, and his nature is to give. And in that context, because of you and I being part of a mechanism by which God is glorified, people of faith glorify God. God honors that. See, I want you to see how important faith is to God. Now watch it. See to it that your alms may be done in secret, that is by faith, and your Father which seeth faith himself shall reward you what? See the rate of exchange? Do you see the rate of exchange? Now here's the rate of exchange. This is beautiful. God says to you, I want you to learn how to not only depend upon me, but learn to draw the conclusion that the only thing that matters is your relationship with me. Not what other people think about you, not what other people think about me through you, but what you think about me and what I think about you. Are you guys hearing me? So you don't go on your way to your prayer closet with a flag and say, hey, I'm going to pray. Hey, I'm going to pray. And somebody got a stopwatch because I want y'all to time how long I pray because I'm a very pious prayer. I can pray 2 hours in the name of the Lord. And watch me when I go in and watch me when I go out. And guess what Jesus said? That's the only reward you get. They'll clap for you when you come. Hey! Man, that's impressive. Boy, you was in there for 2 hours. Man, You wasn't talking to God, but you was in there for 2 hours. Verse 5. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. That's my point. That they may be what? Seen of men. Remember now, faith is antithetical to men giving you a reward for what you do. That you may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, Christ is speaking to his disciples. When you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which seeth in secret, when he sees faith, he shall reward you what? See, now this is profound. This is really the point. See, Jesus knows. He knows. He knows that the man or woman that can walk by faith, God will honor them openly because it takes grace to walk by faith. And when you walk by faith, you are honoring a God that cannot be seen. God cannot be seen. He will not be seen. Did not teach us this on Sunday? He is that light which is unapproachable by men. If we ever see God in his pure ontological nature and we haven't been made in the image of his Son, we're done. But this is what God has determined the world to see. A people of faith who trust him. By their life, they evidence that God exists. Am I telling the truth? Stay on this now. Stay right here. What a privilege it is for you to prove to the world that God exists. What a privilege it is for you to prove to the world that God exists. Now watch what God says. You can prove to the world that I exist simply by believing me. If you simply believe me, and now faith now has this larger comprehension of believing, right? If you simply believe me, you will prove to the world that I exist. Are you ready? And we haven't actually gotten into the temporal blessings that come. I'm going to take you to the end of the blessing. Because see, this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians. That you may be kind of worthy of the kingdom. Because on the last day, God's going to prove that he exists. And he's going to have a train of men and women from the beginning of the world to the end of time who are going to be there as his witnesses. And they're going to be made worthy of the kingdom because of the commodity of faith, which was evident in their life, by which they proved to the world God existed. Am I making some sense now? But there's a price to pay on both sides of that equation for you to have to make the choice, as we talked about last week, as to whether or not Christ is worth it. Are you hearing me? We asked the question last week when our master gave the proposition in Matthew chapter 10. If any man is going to be my disciple, he's going to have to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And I asked the question because that's faith. Is Christ worth that? Is Christ worth a cross, a suffering for his name? So then you can write down as another evidence of faith, expression of faith, suffering. Because that's our context in 2 Thessalonians. Right? Now watch this. What rejoiced Paul is this. That while as yet the professing believers in Thessalonica was enduring suffering for Christ's sake, you know what they were saying? Christ is worth it. And what Paul was saying is, boy, you well on your way. You well on your way. If you can keep making that conclusion based on faith in your life that what you go through for Christ's sake is worth it, listen, you are expressing and manifesting the tokens of God's righteousness. You are proving yourself what? Worthy. Are you hearing me? You are proving yourself worthy. Am I starting to make some sense? I want you to see this. This is so very important that you understand this. The next place I want you to go is Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to actually be just dealing with this for tonight, and then we'll come back to our outline next week. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord does the same thing. He says the same thing to the disciples. Now, this is why the construct of our Lord's dialogue with his disciples in the area of faith, as you and I are used to hearing it, seems to evade us. Because the nature of the conversation between Christ and his disciples is really rooted in a rate of exchange principle almost all the time. He's almost all the time saying, if you do this, I will do that. That's the rate of exchange principle. And for us who are ignorant or have a shallow definition of faith, we don't see how faith plays into that. But this is how faith plays into it. That whatever you do for the Lord, whatever form of expression or manifestation that you do for the Lord, it has to be by faith in order for you to obtain the promise. Are you guys hearing me? We saw that in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 gives us a dichotomy of two people who pray. One by faith, one not by faith. Two people who give, one by faith, one not by faith. Two people who serve, one by faith, one not by faith. You cross land and sea, evangelism, to make proselytes twofold more children of hell than yourself. That's an evangelism not by faith. Are you hearing me? They will never receive an eternal reward or a temporary reward because it's not connected to the principle of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the promises of God, and it's the evidence of things seen, the reality of God. Am I making some sense? Now, see, this is rooted in having a right understanding and a right motive for what we do. And a confidence that if we can discover in our life the simple principle of believing God because we are informed by God's word, we can expect God to bless us. Did I make some sense with that statement? Now, watch this. That's the only way you can even rationalize what Abraham did when he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he didn't know. Or Moses leaving Egypt, and it was the greatest kingdom in the world, and he was set for being second in command under Pharaoh. Are you guys understanding what I'm saying? Or Noah doing what he did for 120 years. There's no evidence of judgment, never has been, but he saw it by faith. And he built an ark by faith. He didn't build an ark to start a museum so he could make money for people to come through and see all the animals. Are you hearing me? And God rewarded him richly for his faith. And on and on and on through the scriptures. See, the key is faith. Give you another example of what I'm talking about as I'm dealing with this, because many testimonies come up. Mother of Moses. The children of Israel are under indictment by Pharaoh, the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And they are wanting to kill all the children of Israel because they're proliferating all over the place, right? Kill all the firstborn boys. What does Moses' mother do? Moses' mother takes Moses, puts him in a bush, and sends him down the river. Come on now. Watch this. Now, if she did that apart from faith, there would be no reward. But somehow, faith was imputed to her, which means she was informed by God that that boy was special. And what she was doing now was defying the court system, which says kill and abort and destroy the boys, because if these believing boys grow up, they're going to take over. But I'm going to have him take over anyway. So put him in a bushel and send him down a river and believe me. And what was the rate of exchange? Just a few years later, her son is ruling the world. And her name is written in the book. By faith, Moses' mother hid the child because she saw what God was doing with him. Are you guys hearing me? Now watch this. There was a lot of mamas in those days that took their babies and put them in bushes and sent them down the river. We don't hear nothing about it. Why? Because it wasn't by faith. Did you hear me? It wasn't by faith. She understood the rate of exchange. All the godly women did. All the godly men did. This is critical to you and me. It's critical to us. Genesis chapter 22. Go there. We are a couple more minutes. Genesis 22. I'm going to show you two more examples. And then I'm just going to make some observations and close. But I want you to see this. You've been here before, but I want to show you here again the rate of exchange. I'm actually bringing up passages that are in Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews chapter 11 is that passionate plea on the part of the writer of the book of Hebrews to tell the Christian church, don't stop believing God and go back to religion. Don't stop believing God and go back to religion because religion is comfortable. Now let me give you a whole parade of people who believe God. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. And the life that these people lived, humanly speaking, would not be something that we signed up for apart from faith. Why would you live like those people lived if there wasn't a rate of exchange that you knew would merit benefits that far exceeded the negatives that come with that proposition? Am I making some sense? The promises have to far outweigh the negatives for us to do it. And that's God's mercy to us. The promises far outweigh the negative. They far outweigh the negative. Genesis chapter 22, you remember what's going on. God says, go get your boy, your only boy, Isaac, whom you love. It's the gospel, isn't it? Now, Abraham, I want you to walk by faith now. Isn't that what he's saying? I want you to walk by faith. Now, whenever we walk by Christian faith, redemptive faith, we're modeling Christ. Am I telling the truth? Abraham, I want you to mimic me, God the Father. Isaac, I want you to mimic my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you guys to take a walk by faith. Right? But there's a price you got to pay on this walk. Are you ready? Abraham, you got to give up your son. That's Matthew 10 again. If any man is going to be my disciple, he's got to take up his cross, lay down his life, and follow me. Abraham, you got to give up your son. Is the rate of exchange worth it, Abraham? Abraham says, yes. Are you hearing me? They're walking up the hill. Isaac, you got to give up your life. Is the rate of exchange, Isaac, worth it? Is it worth you humbly submitting to what your father is about to do? Is that rate of exchange legitimate, Isaac? See, Isaac's a believer too. Abraham's a believer, Isaac's a believer. Two believers going up the hill. That's God the Father and God the Son headed to Calvary. Awesome! Awesome! Two believers headed up the hill. The rate of exchange is there. We're going to believe God. See, now, if you know the testimony, Hebrews 11, God, Abraham already worked it out before he got started. He believed that God could raise the dead. He had no doubt. He had no doubt when he came back down the mountain, him and Isaac would come down that mountain. So how did he go up? By faith. How did he come down? By faith. How did he go up? Believing God. He came down with the reward. Didn't he? Did he come down with the reward? You know what he came down with? A resurrected son. And a reaffirmation that what God said he would do for Abraham, he would do. Are you guys following me? This is what I mean by the practicality of faith. So in Genesis chapter 10, Genesis 22, verse 12, it says this. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, because he's getting ready to do it. He said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Boy, you ain't never had a brother respond that quick to an angel in his life. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Hey, hey, you done showed up. The word of the Lord has come to pass. I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. That was quick. Hallelujah. He was worshiping right there. Hallelujah. What's the word from the Lord? Now, I'm ready. I'm ready. Now, you know, Lord, I was ready to do it. He said, don't touch that boy. I know now. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Do you see that? That's what we call the temporal rate of exchange. It was a rate of exchange metaphorically because that ram took Isaac's place. God letting Abraham know all along that his faith had already merited the reward of that rate of exchange. Do you guys see that? Do you guys see that? Therefore, Abraham could say Jehovah Jireh. Right? Therefore, he could say, God sees and God provides. God sees and God provides. God sees and God provides. Rate of exchange, right? He gets his son back because his son was good as dead. And his son gets his own life back. And they both go back down the hill together, bearing testimony to those two men. And now, if those two men did not become believers in Christ, they're going to hell on the last day when Abraham and Isaac stand up and say, we told you there was a God. Didn't we tell you there was a God? How did we tell them that there was a God? By faith. Our life of faith affirms the reality of God. Doesn't it? Our life of faith affirms the reality of God. See, because on the last day, God's going to shut every mouth. He could prove to everybody that he was God, not only by his own presence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only by his powerful angels to deal with demons, but by his people who live down here on the principle and commodity of faith, that rate of exchange principle by which we affirm that God exists. So God has us on display now as trophies of his grace, who walk by faith, who relate to God within the rate of exchange principles. Well, we get tokens of the promises now. We get tokens of the promises now. I'm going to show you a promise in the scripture. Go with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want you to see how this works. It's actually in your outline. I'm going to take a few minutes to just touch on this, and then we're going to close down. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is where Samuel, who is the last judge, the first prophet of the total rule of Israel in Palestine, Samuel is the last judge, is here speaking to God because the children of Israel want a king. They demonstrated from the time they came out of Egypt that they didn't believe God. But here's what God tells Samuel, and I want you to see this. I want you to see this principle. Are you with me? He's dealing with Eli's evil sons. He says over in verse 30 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, watch this. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. He's talking to Eli. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me, watch this, I will honor. Do you guys see that? Them that honor me, I will honor. And watch this. And they that despise me shall be what? Is that what your Bible says? Now watch this. Now watch this. Them that honor me, I will prove them to be worthy. And them that view me as not worthy, I will lightly esteem them. When I put them on the scales of judgment, they'll be like fluff because no substance will be there. Are you guys hearing me? The Hebrew word kabod is the weight, it's the glory, it's the honor, it's the substance, it's the nature, it's the heaviness of God, which he transfers to his people by faith. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. These trials work for us a greater, more sure weight of glory. That when we believe God, God adds to us the worthiness of the kingdom so that on that last day, our faith life will prove to have had eternal substance to it. Because it's based on the promises of God. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? So I'm going to close it like this, just using a monetary analogy. And it's actually in the scriptures. I could actually go to it in 2 Corinthians 9. I'm not going to go there. That's in the area of giving. God promises for those of us who give by faith, who give with an understanding, that he rewards plentifully for doing that. But he also teaches us that we must give and we will give when we understand that we are debtors. So here's how this goes. He says in the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, you and I, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And Paul said that the Thessalonians and the Corinthians have given to the poor saints at Jerusalem, but don't get puffed up. This is not really the point. The fact that you gave to them, you actually gave to God, who had already given to you, watch this, are you ready? Faith through them at Jerusalem. Did you get that? Because the gospel started in Jerusalem with Jesus, who was a Jew, and then his nucleus were Jews who went into the world with the gospel, and the Gentiles were brought into the faith of the gospel through the Jews. Here the Jews that believe in Jerusalem are poor and starving, and the Gentiles have resources and riches. Give up your money to bless your brothers who are in Jerusalem. And don't think you've done anything, because what they did was greater than what you did. But here's what God says. When you give, you honor God. And because you honor God, God is going to account that as fruit on your behalf. Did you hear what I just said? So there's this reciprocal principle about giving by faith. And I just want you to understand this. I've said this before. I'll leave it right here. This is why you got to actually examine yourself as to whether you are a giver or not. It's actually in your outline. It's in your outline. You have your outline in front of you? I'm going to read the one statement that's right past the word counted worthy. Are you there? The reason that people do not do anything for God is because God hasn't done anything for them. You guys see that? The reason why people don't do anything for God is because God hasn't done anything for them. That's powerful. The reason why people don't do anything for God is because God hasn't done anything for them. They have no perception of God's blessings, and they have no direct relationship with God. So their attitude is, God hasn't done anything for me. Why should I do anything for God? And if you profess to be a believer and you're not impelled to give to God, that's your attitude too. Why should I do something for God? God's not doing anything for me. This is why I say you have to actually focus on and get a handle on faith. You have to focus on and get a handle on faith. Because if you fail to understand what faith is in its comprehensive nature, you're going to be a thief and a robber. Your life is going to amount to stealing God's glory, and you're going to find yourself in trouble. I'm just telling you the truth. Am I telling you the truth?
Yes.
See, and so it's no mystery why God's people do what they do for God. They recognize that God has given them all things richly to enjoy, and that the pleasures that we actually experience are mere tokens of glory, and the least we can do as debtors to grace is give it all to God. That's such a simple concept, and that is called basic faith. That's why for me, I know that it's one or two things with people. Are you ready? Either people don't know God, and when a person doesn't know God and really don't know God, you can't expect them to do anything for God. That's why we don't do no begging around here. We do not beg. Because God does not beg. We do not get. God persuades. God teaches. He opens the bowels. He teaches men and women how much he has done for them, how glorious their inheritance is for them in Christ. And that compels them to want to give their life to God. And you don't have to teach a true believer who actually knows God to give. They will naturally give. I'm here to tell you. The more God is revealed to the believer effectually, not only in the larger redemptive sense for eternal matters, but in the everyday issues of life, the reciprocal relationship between a true believer and God is giving. The reciprocal relationship between a true believer and God is giving. Lord, look what you've done for me. What can I do for you today? It's a privilege to do something for you today. That's the way the attitude should be every day. So now, see, you got your work cut out, don't you? Because we think our heads be on backwards. And it's rooted in an ignorance of faith. That's why I say that Paul, when he saw these fruits manifested in the life of the Thessalonians, he says, I got to let you know. You guys are on a course of being made worthy on that last day. The way you are going, when you stand before Christ, he will say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the promises of God. That's a rate of exchange. It's something. Remember what we learned in Luke chapter 21. See to it that you are made worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Remember that? The lust of this world, the allurements of this world, the seductions of this world, the temptations of this world, the distortions of this world, the deceptions of the world, the distractions of the world, the carnality, the fleshliness, the things that tell you that you need to focus on these things rather than on what God would have us to focus on. And they will distract you from this principle of faith in Christ, the rate of exchange by which God is working with his people who understand the bigger picture. You guys got that? So we'll come back next week and we'll work through the latter part of our outline. Go back to our text. And let me premise it like this. The reason why we are exercising our senses on what we are now is because what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica is this. You guys are about to face some major storms. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're getting ready to face some major storms. But you aren't there yet, but you are on some rough waters. Are you hearing me? Your ship is on some rough waters, and you got to learn to have sea legs, because on rough waters it gets rough, and you got to know how to go with it. You guys are going through persecution, but you haven't entered into the great tribulation yet. You haven't entered into that phase of apostasy. I'm going to be talking about that when we get there. That's going to really try you. See, apostasy tries everybody. See, everybody can be a good pretending Christian while everybody's pretending to believe God. But what happens when God allows the seasons to take place? We have summer, we have spring and summer where there are fruitful seasons, and then we have fall and winter where things dry up and become barren. If you are ignorant of the seasons, you'll think that God is done and you'll leave right along with everybody else. Because during the times of fall and winter, there's apostasy that takes place. People who are not true believers disappear. They disappear when it gets cold. They disappear when the novelty wears off. They disappear when the trials come. And then you'll look around and you'll wonder, should I leave too? If you don't know God. If you know God, you'll understand seasons. Ah, there's a season coming when God is going to cause the buds to flourish, the flowers and the fruit thereof, because God is faithful to give us seasons. I'm going to wait on God for that next season. That's what believers do. That's what believers do. That's what believers do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the truth that's in Christ. Thank you for the study in faith. Help us to understand it so that we can see it operating in our life every day. And then give you thanks and glory for how you answer your promises in our life. And you really do. You really do. Matthew 6 is full of it. You take care of the sparrows, the lilies of the field. You take care of us. Food and raiment. You take care of us. You watch over us. You take us through trials, but you take us through the trials because you're just that good. And we thank you for it. You grow our faith. You mature us. You humble us. You strip us down. You show us where we need you imminently. And we wouldn't have it any other way. And we say with the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. And we say with the disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we say with the disciples, give us more understanding, Lord, that we might do your will in this life. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies. Prepare us to worship you on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.